Good morning and welcome to everyone. Before I start, just to be sure, normally, as you know, we have the blessing of little children, the second Sabbath after the feast. We don't have any this year, right? Okay, just didn't want to overlook anybody. As I begin, I'd like to point out something. To accept what I'm going to be talking about today, you have to believe that the Bible is the Word of God and the source of spiritual truth. Now, truth isn't limited to the Bible. There's plenty of truth in math, science, and history. But science and history are subject to interpretation, even manipulation. The main thing that we need to focus on in our lives is spiritual truth. Let's look at John 4. John 4, verse 23. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. In verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The only source of spiritual truth that we have is through the scriptures that are given to us by God. They're the church's final authority for what we do and what we teach. But that doesn't mean that other people believe all those scriptures. If you'd like a title for this message, it's "And the Truth Shall Make You Free." In John 8, verse 31, we read, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" The truth shall make us free from what? And how exactly does it do that? At that time, if people could have believed the truth, it would have freed them from the burden that was placed on them by the Pharisees and all their man-made laws. Today it can free us from false ideas. Today it can free us from false ideas and misconceptions. In Romans 1, verse 18 from the Good News Translation, "God's anger is revealed from heaven against all the sin and evil of the people whose evil ways prevent the truth from being known. God punishes them because what can be known about God is plain to them, for God himself made it plain." Ever since God created the world, his invisible qualities, referring to his eternal power and divine nature, his invisible qualities have been clearly seen. They are perceived in the things that God has made. So those people will have no excuse at all. Humans often look at nature in the heavens and are awed by what they see, and they come to worship nature itself rather than the one who created it. Yes, the things that God made are awesome, but it's God that should be getting the credit, not what he created. In verse 21, "They know God, but they do not give him the honor that belongs to him, nor do they thank him. Instead, their thoughts have become complete nonsense, and their empty minds are filled with darkness. They say they are wise, but they are fools. Instead of worshiping the immortal God, they worship the images made to look like mortals, or birds or animals or reptiles. That's still the case today. Various images are worshipped, not the true God. Verse 24. And so God has given those people over to do the filthy things their hearts desire, and they do shameful things with each other. They exchange the truth about God for a lie. They worship and serve what God has created instead of the Creator himself, who is to be praised forever. You can read the rest of the chapter and see a pretty good description of society today. It's the result of what people want to believe is the truth rather than what the truth really is. In fact, their real desire is to suppress the truth because they are going against it. Knowing the truth helps us remember that God does exist and his laws have not been done away with. Far too many people today feel that the worship of God is all about feelings and the doctrine doesn't matter. Our society today reasons more on emotion than facts and logic. That's not a good way to reason. Emotions and feelings have to be coupled with the truth. Of course, most people today don't believe in absolute truth because we know that the truth was revealed to us in the Bible. We can understand that there are absolutes and that God's way is always right. The law doesn't change depending on a particular situation. We probably all know some people that believe in the Trinity, and people that think speaking in tongues means something other than what it does. People who expect the rapture to take them to heaven. People who think there's an ever-burning hell. And that the Ten Commandments have been done away with. And they certainly don't believe that Satan exists. The vast majority of people believe that God loves them just like they are. And if they even if they never follow God's laws, they're going to get to heaven, which is another false idea. They believe that hell is reserved for those who haven't been saved or who have never heard the name of Jesus. These ideas and many others aren't supported by what's in the Bible. I recently read a column by one man who said, and I'll quote, "I know I'm saved even though I don't live as a Christian. I know that when the time comes, I'm going to heaven." That's basically nothing more than wishful thinking. The truth frees us from this kind of erroneous thinking and more. Believing the truth saves us from a lot of confusion. We can have peace of mind and confidence in the scriptural integrity of what we believe and do. Knowing the truth can free us from a lot of false ideas and misconceptions. Paul dealt with this, especially in Corinth. We have to remember that if Satan uses a technique that works, he'll use it again and again. Knowing the truth can keep us from following false prophets, false teachings, and our own desire for the truth to be something else. What I mean by that is, wouldn't it be easier if some of the false ideas people believe were true, such as just as I am or once saved, always saved? Well, of course, it'd be easier, but today, people tend to follow their own rules and do whatever they think is good and feels right for them. In the same way, people pretty much today want to follow their own thoughts, have their own opinions about anything and everything, and they assume that God supports doing that. You would think that people would want to know what God says. We can look back at Acts and see what happened to Stephen when he told people the truth. Let's look at Acts chapter 7. After being charged with blasphemy, Stephen was given the opportunity to speak, and he used this opportunity to first reveal the history of the Israelites. And then he began to point out some of the things that they didn't want to hear. Let's look at what he said starting in verse 51, Acts 7:51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of the angels and have not kept it. Stephen didn't mix words. He told them that they were not sinless. The problem is that people rarely want to hear the truth, especially if it makes them feel uncomfortable. We know in Stephen's case it cost him his life, but it didn't change the fact that the people were still going to have to admit their own guilt at some time. And just because we don't want to hear it doesn't change the fact that we also have to deal with our sins at some time. Since it's human nature not to want to be told what to do, perhaps the first thing we should ask ourselves is, are we doing things today that would never have been done 20 years ago? Have we reduced our vigilance? If we don't root out some thoughts and maybe even some borderline activities, they can fester and grow and consume us. As we're told in Romans 12, verse 2, we're trying to reroute our thinking so that we will think like God rather than the world around us. Romans 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What was unacceptable to God when the world was first created is still unacceptable to God. If we choose to follow the world's standards, we will face eternal death. Following Christ, following the truth, simplifies our lives so much. The problem is that at this time, individualism is alive and well. People think it's okay to just do their own thing. They believe that Christians are too judgmental, and it's just our opinion that we're trying to cram down their throats. When did the truth get lost? Well, we have to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve's actions laid the foundation for the wrong way. They believed a lie, even though God had told them the truth. Let's look at how this was possible. Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verses 7 to 9. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Adam and Eve's deception by that serpent of old, and the deception of all of us, could not have been introduced without this wrong foundation. There is a way that seems right to a man. It seems logical and fair. It seems okay in our own eyes. We've read it and heard it so often it may not even register to us anymore, or at least it may not motivate us to do anything. And that is, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but its end is the way of death. We can read that for ourselves in Proverbs 14, 12, and 16, 25. The key here is that it seems right. That doesn't mean that it is right. What we need to do is to make sure we get our thinking in line with God's. That can be tough because that means we need to do the dreaded self-examination. We need to question why we're having trouble accepting that our ideas isn't right. Why are we not accepting what God says? We have to take the time and expend the energy to focus on why we think the way we do and examine whether or not that thinking is profitable in the long run. No matter how many people say it's okay to do something, if God says it's not okay, he's the one we need to listen to. It isn't about now, it's about preparing for eternity. Adam and Eve laid a foundation by following Satan. Let's look at John 8. John 8, verses 44 and 45. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. The thing that's scary is that's where we once were. In Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 3, we can read a description that reminds us of who we were. And again, I'll read this from the Good News. It's a little clearer. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3. In the past, you were spiritually dead because of your disobedience and sins. At that time, you followed the world's evil way. You obeyed the ruler of the spiritual powers in space, the spirit who now controls the people who disobey God. Actually, all of us were like them and lived according to our own natural desires, doing whatever suited the wishes of our own bodies and minds. In our natural condition, we, like everyone else, were destined to suffer God's anger. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 30. We'll pick it up in verse 15, also from the Good News. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. Today I'm giving you a choice between good and evil, between life and death. We need to notice that he doesn't give us the right to decide what is good and evil. Verse 16, if you obey the commands of the Lord your God, which I give you today, if you love him, obey him, and keep all his laws, then you will prosper and become a nation of many people. Verse 17, but if you disobey and refuse to listen and are led away to worship other gods, you will be destroyed. I warn you here and now, you will not live long in that land across the Jordan that you are about to occupy. I am now giving you the choice between life and death, between God's blessing and God's curse. I call heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Choose life. That's a choice each of us have to make every day. Even after making the right choice, there's some widespread ideas that we might call enemies of the truth. Things that we have to confront. No, we didn't talk about what the first message was going to be, but the first one I have here is evolution. It's one of the false ideas that has been forced on us in our schools. In fact, there's a lot of anxiety right now in our Florida public schools about a law that went into effect July 1st. You may remember the issue of TBT. That's part of the Tampa Bay Times. It was from July 3rd. It has a picture of a young boy over the title that says Science Under Siege. The words next to the boy read, "You're doomed. Einstein, Newton, Galileo, Darwin. A new Florida law allows any parent or resident of a county to file a complaint with the school boards about what's being taught in class. Those that teach science are particularly concerned because they feel that some religious wackos are going to protest them teaching evolution or global warming as facts. A group called Florida Citizens for Science urged people to keep an eye on challenges to school instructional materials in the coming year. Quoting from their materials, "At this point, the fight is at the local level," the group's communication director wrote in a blog post. "If you're not there and willing to stand up for sound science education, then we'll be done." They're afraid that they will no longer be able to teach what they think is sound science. Now, in my thesaurus, some words can be substituted for sound, include reliable, watertight, unassailable, sensible, good, rigorous, and thorough. Sounds to me like evolution in particular can't be supported by sound science. Evolution has a particular purpose, to get around a belief in a creator God. What I also thought was interesting, that school boards are going to be required to, and now I quote again, "hire an unbiased hearing officer who will handle complaints about instructional materials." How can you find somebody that's unbiased? The person is either going to believe in evolution or not. There isn't a middle ground. Satan loves it when people believe in evolution, because the bottom line is, if you believe in evolution, when you're dead, you're dead. This totally negates God's promise of eternal life, so we know it can't be true. Now back to Romans 1. In Romans 1, I'm not going to read any specific scriptures, but people deny the Creator and would rather believe in the theory of evolution. You don't need to turn there either. Psalm 14 sums up what God says, and that is, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." With the way Satan has twisted the minds of people, you will be told that you are a fool if you believe in God. Another enemy of the truth is humanism. Humanism, as the name implies, is focus on the human being rather than on God. It feels that man has within himself the knowledge of how to live. It's basically the idea that we are complete and we don't need any help from anyone else. It doesn't believe that there's a God. And not surprisingly, humanists believe in evolution. Humanism is a philosophy for the here and now. It believes that we are complete within ourselves and we don't need rules to tell us how to behave. It believes we can make our own decisions on what is good for us. And humanism means that we don't judge what anyone else does. Of course, that means that everyone's right. How can that be? Everyone can't be right. Such ideas are dangerous deception. Let's look at a few scriptures that remind us of that. Galatians 6, verse 3. Galatians 6, 3. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And Jeremiah 10, verse 3. I'm sorry, Jeremiah 10, verse 23. O Lord, I know the way of a man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Humanists believe that our minds can figure out their own problems. The Bible, God's word, tells us that we do not have that within ourselves. Let's go back to Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 20. For since the creation of this world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. There is a closing of the mind to allow this kind of philosophy to take hold. If we reject God, we lose the ability to think soundly. Somewhat related to humanism is the idea that each of us can determine our own truth. According to this belief, if you believe something is true, it is. In today's society, people don't want to be told that there's anything that they need to do or stop doing. Too many people feel that they can just do what feels good and right to them. We can read Romans 1 and see that for ourselves. A study by George Barna found that 64% of adults felt that moral truth depends on circumstances. And the same percentage, 64, of college students think you can grow spiritually without religion. There are two dangerous phrases that we all need to be aware of. I feel or I think. If we catch ourselves using those phrases, we better make sure that we're just voicing our opinion on something that doesn't matter. People tend to think that what they think trumps what the Bible says. If we offer a comment about anything being spiritual, we better be able to prove it from the Bible, not just our own opinion. Determination of what is right and wrong is still up to God. Isaiah 5, verse 20 reminds us of the danger of deciding for ourselves what is evil. Isaiah 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. People try to make good evil and evil good. We know better, at least we should know better. Just calling evil good doesn't make it so. A final enemy of truth that I'd like to look at, though it's certainly not the last one, is itching ears. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now, we may not be intentionally turning away from the truth and sound doctrine, but we need to be careful that we don't focus on twigs. We find that even some in the church get entangled by twigs, and they fail to recognize that Satan can be using one of his old tricks again. For example, some religions believe that this is the only day of salvation. Over the years, and still today, we have people going to various parts of the world to bring the name of Christ to those who have never heard it. Many of them who have died for what is actually a false belief that people must hear the name of Jesus now or be doomed to an ever-burning hell. Of course, that's another false belief. When God first called us, he gave us understanding of his truths. From time to time, our understanding has increased. For example, many of us remember when Mr. Armstrong first began to realize that we were actually called to be the children of God when we understood about the spirit of man. Error is sometimes corrected when we learned that there was a mistranslation and Pentecost was on Sunday, not on Monday. The point is, when there is a new understanding, it's been given to the entire church, not just one little group. God doesn't work that way. Think about that the next time somebody wants to entice you with a new idea, or maybe I should say a new idea that Satan's running out again since it works so well. There are a lot of false ideas and misconceptions in the world. But just because somebody feels something is true doesn't mean that it is true. If we know the truth, these types of ideas can be recognized for what they are: wiles of the devil to get us to trust our own reasoning rather than to rely on what God says or doesn't say. The truth helps us hold on to the trunk of the tree. We have to watch out for enemies of the truth, wrong ideas that are not biblically sound. The good news is that the truth frees us from these enemies. How? Let's look at John 17. John 17, 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Now, every religion surely thinks it has the truth about God and his word. But for something to be the truth, it has to meet certain criteria. What is the word referred to in verse 17? It's the written information that we find in the Bible. So we're to evaluate whether something is true. Based upon whether we can find support for it in the Bible. Beliefs can't come from any private interpretation or just our own or anyone else's opinion. How many times did Mr. Armstrong tell us not to believe him, but to check it out in the Bible for ourselves? And we can't just pick one verse to support what we think is right. We have to look at all the verses on a given topic. And difficult scriptures have to be interpreted only by using other parts of the Bible, not by human reasonings or translations that can't be supported by the Bible. The Bible has to support the Bible, has to interpret the Bible. Beliefs have to be supported by all books accepted as part of the canon. The Bible refers to other books that were written, but Revelation 22 makes it clear that they were not considered necessary for inclusion in the Bible. Let's look at Revelation 22, verse 18. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God will add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. The implication is that scriptures were included, the scriptures that were included are enough. If we're thinking that there's something God forgot to tell us, we can be in danger. God has given us what we need to know and will reveal what we need to know when we need to know it. If we think some other religion has a better way, we need to remind ourselves what God has told us, not to worry about how someone else serves their God. He has told us what he wants us to do, and that's sufficient. There's no extra knowledge that we need to know. God didn't leave anything out of the Bible. If God's word is truth, which it has to be, since he cannot lie, as Titus 1 verse 2 tells us, then all other theories and ideas are wrong. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves of our fundamental beliefs, where they came from, who gave them to us, and how we ended up where we are. We need to remind ourselves what it means to be the people of God. An underlying concept that we need to remember is that we are special to God. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. We sing a hymn, we are God's loved ones, the chosen one of the Lord. That expresses the fact that we have a special relationship with God. We've been called and chosen by God to receive eternal life as children of God. But in the meantime, we've been given two assignments: to preach the gospel and to be a light to the world. We're not to live the way society thinks we're to live. Satan knows that the truth is the most dangerous thing out there, because if it were actually believed by everyone, we'd all be led by God and begin keeping his commandments. Therefore, Satan is going to continue to do everything he can to weaken our belief that there is an absolute truth. He's going to make us believe that we can decide for ourselves whether something is harmful. Let's look at James 2, verse 10. James 2, verse 10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. There is a standard, and God gave it to us. It wasn't the 10 suggestions. To have a relationship with God, you've got to accept his standards. You can read all of 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 to 12. But the main point for us to remember is that a love of the truth will keep us from perishing, as we see in verse 10. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perished because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And as a result of not having the love of the truth, what happens? Verse 11. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusions that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. If we don't love the truth, we're subject to believing lies. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. When we have the Holy Spirit in us, we have access to this extra courage and a mind that can think through things in an orderly fashion. Some of us had some of those abilities, but we get an extra dimension with the Holy Spirit. Part of this is knowing that there's a purpose for our life and we need to be committed to it. Without knowing the truth and holding on to it, we can be in danger of being deceived. Let's look at a few verses in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 4. Jesus began in verse 4 by telling the disciples, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." Skipping down to verse 23. "And if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or, "Look, he is in the inner rooms," do not believe it." Let's also note what it says in Revelation 13:13. In Revelation 13, verse 13, it specifically mentions, "He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of man." We know that people get excited over even the most superficial miracles, but we've been warned, as Mr. Veller once told us, "Anything we hear between now and the return of Christ is open to suspicion as to its source." We have no greater gift at the present time than God's Holy Spirit. We must use it to make sure that we are not deceived. And looking at the rest of Matthew 24, we can see how we will know the truth. Matthew 24, verse 26 ends with Christ telling the disciples, "Do not believe it." He continues in verse 27, Matthew 24, 27. "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." And verse 30 gives us further proof that Christ's return is not going to be secret information. Verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. We know that many people think that they have a special relationship with God and they're going to be taken up to heaven and the rest of the people will be left behind. If they were able to read those two verses and understand them, they would realize that there's no basis for those beliefs. These rapturists are among the millions of people who think they have a relationship with God, but they don't think that God needs to be worshipped in spirit and truth. They can't have their own ideas about what the truth is. Every traditional Christian church does have some truth because Satan always mixes truth with error. Without that, things would be immediately seen as wrong. But why are we here? Because we believe that this is where we can find the truth of God, unmixed with errors that have crept in too many places. We recognize that God has called us into his truth and that his truth has not changed over the years. Knowing that the truth has set us free from a lot of false ideas, a lot of worries and understanding why we were born and where we are going. We uphold God's law because we recognize that it's one of God's greatest gifts to mankind. God's law offers guidance to us, as it says in Psalms 119. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Apostle James warned his readers throughout the ages not to succumb to the world's values. That is, when those values are not in harmony with God's commandments. Let's read what he wrote in James 4:4. James 4:4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. As long as this is our message, which it will be as long as we believe Christ came to magnify the law, we can be sure that we will never be a large or popular church. But we will be the children of God, and that's what matters. Most churches settle for so much less than what God wants to give us. Almost no one seems to understand the point that man is going to become part of the God family. How many churches understand that a real Christian is destined to be born into the very family of God? How many churches understand that God wants to share his very nature with us? No, they're expecting a soft cloud and a harp. 1 John 3, verse 2. 1 John 3, verse 2 tells us, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is a truth that's hidden from most of the world. What are the results of this world's churches? Too often it's misinformation, permissiveness, soft things. And no, that's not what we're going to find here. Our booklet, Making Life Work, puts it this way. Just because the Bible contains good advice for us, it doesn't necessarily mean that advice is easy to follow. Trying to live by the Bible's instruction is a challenge. It's frustrating to see that many who profess to be a Christian display little or no commitment to living by God's instructions. One of the reasons that most of us are still here is we realize that the coming into the body of Christ has nothing to do with our own opinions or how God should be worshipped. We didn't decide to join the body of Christ. We couldn't. We had to be put into it. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18 gives us a reminder. 1 Corinthians 12, 18. Now God has set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him. It is God who has decided who will be in the body of Christ. No one can come into the church except the Father which has sent me draw him, as Jesus told us in John 6, 44 and verse 65. We can't put ourselves into the church, into the body of Christ, by deciding to join. Only when we have and are led by the Holy Spirit, which obviously requires repentance and baptism, only then will God put us into his church. Simply put, the church is a genuine body of believers in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, a spirit not given to everyone, no matter how sincere, but is given to those who repent and obey God. This is not something to be taken lightly. We don't have permission to leave and say, I've worked hard enough now. God isn't through with us until he says he's through with us. The truth has not changed, and it never will. The same things that convinced us that we'd found the truth in the past are the same things that can help us endure to the end. That doesn't mean that we can't lose the truth if we don't make sure that we're holding on to it. The book of Jude consistently warned the ones he was writing to contend for the faith. He reminds them that once they knew the truth, but that they were now in danger of losing it. If there's one thing I'd like all of us to take away from today, it's this. These are the beliefs that we have changed our lives for. In a world where there are thousands of options, beliefs, and variations, we have found the simplicity of Christ, and we need to hold on to it. No matter what happens, no matter what lies ahead, the most important thing for us to remember is we have found the pearl of great price, and we must hold on to it. As long as we keep on helping to fulfill the very work of Christ began, he has promised to be with us. Let's look at Matthew 28, verse 20, the last part. Matthew 28, verse 20. I am with you always to the end of the age. Sadly, the truth doesn't get through to most people. Let's go back to John 8. We read at the beginning where Jesus told those who believed him that the truth would make them free. But what happens? The more truth he gave them, the less they could understand it. John 8, verse 59. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. For whatever reason, God has given us a gift that few in this world are given, the ability to understand his truth, and hopefully for all of us to accept it and to live it. We're here because this is where we need to be if we want to receive the promise that God has made for us. If it were all about where we are comfortable, then things like music and rituals and smooth things would factor into why we're here. But those types of comforts have nothing to do with it. We can be sure that if we're not committed to this way of life, we will not make it all the way into the kingdom of God. But we can be sure that if we are committed to holding on to the truth, to working on overcoming, and staying committed to continuing in the work Christ began, then we will make it. And we will make it if we hold on to the truth.